together as we read the scriptures in our text. This morning we'll come from the book of Genesis. From Genesis and chapter 1, and we'll read verses 1 through 5. It's on page 1 in your pew Bibles. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. And darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And this is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. You and I, we live in a culture that has really lost its sense of history. We take the things that are old and we replace them. Whether it's a phone that's 2 years old, or an idea, or a truth that has been passed down from generation to generation. We are a people who jettison, who toss out things that are old. So we lose our sense of history. And here's what happens when we do that. It's not just that when you lose a sense of history, it's not just that you lose a sense of where you're going. Okay, that's a saying that you'll hear sometimes: if you don't remember the past, if you don't remember history, you won't know where you're going. That's only half true. If you don't know the past, you don't even really know who you are. So you lose a sense of identity. You lose a sense of understanding when you look in the mirror that you can understand what you're seeing, what you're looking at. When you lose a sense of the past, you lose a very core sense of who you are. And I think that, in many ways, that puts a finger on the pulse of where our culture is. We lose our sense of identity, and so what do we have now? We have moving goalposts, shifting definitions, confusion over sexuality, family, you name it. There is such a massive, rampant confusion, and it all grows out of this lack of understanding of who we are. The way the 20th century writer William Faulkner put it, the past is never dead. It's not even past. Now, as Christians, we are keepers of the story. We are memory keepers. We are in the business, as Christians, you and I are in the business of preservation. We are preservationists. We take things that are old. We take truths that have stood. We take practices and convictions and words that have been anchors. And we are preservers. That's what we are. We are preservationists. Now, how easy is it to tear something down? All you need to tear something down is a good sledgehammer. No, but we are builders. We are preservationists. We take it up. We as Christians, we take up the charge of going under the house and removing what is rotten and replacing it with what is solid. Now, how do you and I do that? How do you and I connect with what is historic and what is true, what is enduring? How do you and I do that? Well, we go to the beginnings. That's what Genesis is. Genesis is a record. You and I weren't there. No human being was there. And so we have to rely on his written records, on his words. We go to the beginnings. And what we see in Genesis, as we go through, y'all, you and I, as Christians, we are deeply concerned not only about history, we are deeply concerned with the material world. You and I don't look at the material world. We don't look at creation and say, just let it go. It's all going to burn up anyway. That is not our view. We have a deep, intimate concern for the created order, for what is visible, for what is material. Okay, we are not. You know, there's that early heresy that grew up in the midst of Christian fellowship, the early centuries of the church, Gnosticism. Some of y'all might have heard that term before, Gnosticism. It was an early group that basically said the spirit is good, the soul is good, but the body or the visible or the material is bad. So to put it in its most simplistic terms, the Gnostics said spirit good, body bad. And we can, if we're not careful, we start to drift into that sort of vision of the world around us. Especially if you tend to be of a certain persuasion in your convictions. If you believe the Bible, you believe in standards, and you look at culture and you see the standards are done away with, and it gets really, really frustrating, and you look out and you start to wring your hands and throw those hands up in the air and say, what good does it do? It's all done. All we can do is wait for Jesus to return. Look, what I want you to hear from Genesis is that not only does history matter, but creation matters. The visible world matters. The material matters. And so we go to the beginnings. And I want you to hear from these opening words of Genesis that creation preaches. Creation preaches the glory of God. That's what it does. You and I, we're going to reconnect with beginnings. Creation preaches the glory of God. And may that song of creation, may that start to reshape and to reform your own sense of who you are as a human being. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The heavens and the earth, this is a it's an all-inclusive statement. The heavens, the earth, and everything in between. So God creates, and then verse 2, it's formless. Okay, it's just a mass. It doesn't have a shape to it yet. And so you look at verse 2, the earth was without form, void, darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the water. So there is a mass, it's unformed, it's unshaped, it's sort of a watery, murky stew, but the Spirit of God is there. The Holy Spirit is not just something reserved for the New Testament. The Spirit of God is there. You don't get past the second verse of the first book of the Bible without being introduced to the Spirit of God. That the Spirit, He's there hovering over the face of the waters, and then God speaks. One of those powerful statements in all the Bible. God said, our God is a talking God. Kids, think about that. So kids, think about this. Our God talks. Our God is a talking God. Why do you and I talk? The reason why you and I talk is because we're made in His image, and our God is a talking God. God said, He speaks to the darkness, let there be light. And there was light, and He saw that the light was good. There is goodness. There is purity. There is separation. This is the first of several separations in this first week of creation. And then He names. He names the day. He names the night. He has the right to command. Creation preaches the glory of God. And so I want you to notice from these first five verses, what do you see? What do you hear about the sovereign God whom creation declares? Okay, what do you notice about this God? First of all, you notice that God is sovereign. For creation to preach the glory of God means that creation proclaims His attributes. Not all of His attributes. You have to learn certain attributes only from the gospel. But there are certain attributes of God that are revealed simply through the created order. First thing you see is that God is sovereign. In other words, He has the right to command. He has the right to speak. Verse 1, in the beginning, God created. Some of the most important words you'll ever hear in your life. This is the cornerstone for a right way of thinking in this world. In the beginning, God created. Five words. Five of the most important words you'll ever hear. The Bible does not begin with a biography of God. It doesn't give a genealogy. It doesn't give an account. It doesn't begin with a defense. It simply declares. Scripture, it just announces and proclaims that there is one God and there is none other. In the beginning, God. He's sovereign over all that is. God created the heavens and the earth. These are two opposites, all inclusive, including everything. It gives you the widest possible picture that God has fashioned everything that is without pre-existing material. It's not like He took a pile of lumber or a mound of dirt and then started to do stuff with it. That's what you and I do, right? Kids, isn't that what you and I do with Legos, Lincoln Logs, and wooden plats? We take these materials and we build things with them. We take our hot glue, we take our nails, our screws, and we build. We love to create things. When God created the heavens and the earth, does He use pre-existing materials? No. He simply speaks. He speaks those materials into being. forms it, and then he names it. He called the light day. Look, here's, God is sovereign. And so, to whom do you owe allegiance? So here, out of these first five verses of the Bible, before whom will you bow the knee? To whom will you look? Whose words will you hear? By whose name will you swear? Here you have set before you, declared in black and white, there is a sovereign God, and not unto us, but to him be the glory. Creation preaches the glory of God, and you are called to account. You are called to bow the knee before this sovereign God who has the right to speak, who has the right, he claims rights over you. And the question for you is, will you swear by his name? Will you take his hand? Will you cling to this God who has spoken? To whom do you owe allegiance? That's the purpose of the preaching of the gospel. It is to call souls to their rightful allegiance. We're reconnecting. You reconnect with beginnings. And the first thing you see is that God is sovereign. Second thing you see is that God is personal. He is intensely personal. Meaning, he's not simply far off and out there and uninvolved. He is up close. He is right there. You look at verse 2, the Spirit of God is hovering over the waters. This is a vital detail, that the Spirit is right there, and he's going to do the work of molding and shaping this mass. This is the record of a direct, active, personal presence of an infinite God. An infinite God who is not content to simply wind up the clock and watch it tick. No, he draws near. He is intimately hovering over the face of the waters. This is the crucial point for a biblical understanding of creation. This is it. This is the crucial point, that God is personally, directly, immediately, actively involved. And not only will that become important for your understanding of creation, it becomes important for your understanding of redemption and providence, your own life, that he is actively, directly involved, right there, hovering over the mass of your own troubled soul. And he's right there. This is a personal God. So the call of the gospel is that you would come to this God, not some impersonal force, that you would come to this God of the Bible who hovers over the face of the waters, that you would come to this personal God and that you would know him. Why does Jesus give himself as a sacrifice, the just for the unjust? So that he might bring us to God. That's the whole point. What does creation preach? Creation preaches his glory. It's the glory of a sovereign God, a personal God. Third thing I want you to see from these words, God is not only sovereign and personal, he's also verbal. Okay, as we walk through those words together, did you see that? He is verbal. He's a God who speaks. Remember, kids, he is a talking God. He's verbal. Verse 3, God said, let there be light, and there was light. How does creation come about? Look, Genesis 1 not only tells you who has created and what he's created, Genesis 1 also declares to you how he has created. How has he done it? He simply spoke. It's through words. Words that he has declared. God said, let there be light, and there was light. There is a power and an integrity of the word. God spoke, he commanded, the world is brought forth. And this personal God, the God who calls you to allegiance, this personal God has spoken to you. He has spoken to you through the sending of the scriptures, through the sending of the Spirit so you understand the scriptures. And he speaks to you through the preaching of the gospel. He speaks personally to you to call you from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, from allegiance to the darkness of this world to a love and a clinging to the God of infinite mercy and love. He calls to you. This God speaks, and when he speaks, it's not just in general. He speaks particularly and with specific address to particular people. His people have addresses and birthdays. Kids, you ever thought of that? God's people have birthdays? Do you know that God knows your birthday? And he even planned your birthday? He's verbal, and he speaks to you, and he speaks directly. Through the word, by the power of the Spirit, he calls. That's the call of the gospel. Creation preaches his glory. Now, the fourth thing I want you to see from these words is that God is light. So he's sovereign. He's personal. He's verbal. He is also light. Verse 3, God said, "Let there be light." Listen, God himself, think about this. God is uncreated light. He is uncreated light itself. And so when he says, "Let there be light," essentially what he's saying is, let that light be shown. Let that light be declared. And notice, this is before the creation of the sun. That even without the creation of the sun, there is a shimmering, radiant light that shines. And it is the light of the glory of God. This is the first of three separations that you see in Genesis 1. There's a separation here of light from darkness. Light from darkness. Darkness from light. When God speaks, there's light. And you can see. When things are in the dark, they're covered. God speaks, and the light reveals. Y'all, this old original creation, this is just a picture of what happens when God speaks light into a human soul. It is one massive historical picture of what God does. When God speaks to you, when he commands your allegiance, what does he do? Does he not make you a new creation? Does his light not shine, showing you his ways, showing you his truths, showing you what must be believed, what must be embraced, who must be believed, and who must be embraced? Does the light not shine through the proclamation of the scriptures? Does he not use this? Is this not a picture of what he does? This is a new creation. And so the way the Apostle Paul will speak to the Ephesians, in Ephesians 5 and verse 8, you are children of light. Once you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. And so he says, walk as children of light. What are you? Are you the sons of darkness? No, Are you the daughters of shadow? No, you, the ones who have embraced Jesus Christ, preached and offered in the gospel, you are now the sons and daughters of light. You have passed from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God. This is how the Apostle Paul understood his mission, that his mission was to proclaim. Acts 26 and verse 18. To proclaim that souls would pass from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they would receive the forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me, the Lord says. And that God, 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6, that God who said, let there be light, that God who commanded the light to shine in the darkness, Paul says, he has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Creation preaches the glory of God. It preaches the light of the Lord. And this speaking of light, does it not point you ahead to Jesus, the light of the world? So the question for you is, are you a new creation? Are you now light in the Lord? Have you passed from death to life, from darkness to light? Do you now walk as children of light? Have his statutes not rejoiced your heart? Have his commandments not enlightened your eyes? There's so much beauty, so much goodness in what he has said. The fifth thing I want you to see about this God, there's so much you see just in the first five verses of Genesis. You also see that God is order. He's light, but he is also order. There is verse 2, the earth is without form, void, the Spirit of God hovering over the face of the waters. And then verse 4, God separated the light from the darkness. So then there is structure. It's not chaos. It's not anarchy. No, there is order that is embedded into the structure of creation. And it's the same way with the building of houses, roads, and skyscrapers. You need order. You need structure. Architect told me years ago, you can't build skyscrapers without boundaries. But the Lord embeds order. There are separations. There's no chaos. There is a rhythm. And because there is structure, because there is purpose, because there is rhythm, there's purpose. That goes for creation at large, and that goes for your own life and soul. There is order, and there is structure for a God-exalting purpose. Why are you put here on this earth? Kids, let me ask you that question. What is the chief end of man? Man's chief end, is it not to glorify God and to enjoy him forever? What is the chief end of creation? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. He is order. He is structure. And last, I want you to see that God is goodness. He is goodness itself. Verse 4, God saw that the light was good. The early Gnostics, they said that physical reality was unclean. Spirit good, body bad. And you and I, we can look at creation itself and see that it is good. And why is it good? It is good because it bears the mark of his hand. It bears the mark of goodness and kindness. Now you need the preaching of Jesus to hear the words of mercy and redemption. Mountains and ocean waves, as wonderful as they are, they will not teach you about mercy and blood and atonement and forgiveness. But to those mountaintops and ocean waves and blades of grass in the yard, do they not show you just a little glimpse of the goodness of God? A goodness that leads you to repentance. A goodness that leaves you without excuse. A goodness that calls you to account. Look, there's badness in the world. It is a mess. It is upside down in many ways. But do you believe that is the way it was intended? When you reconnect with origins, what do you see? When you reconnect with beginnings, you see that the way the world was intended is not the way it currently is. That there is a dignity, there is a goodness, there is a purity and a beauty that is possible. And so you and I, these opening words, they move us to cry out that things might be restored, that the light would shine, that goodness would draw souls to repentance. You need what creation preaches. You need the metaphors that are embedded in all of creation. These metaphors that point upward to the beauty and the kindness and the sovereignty and the order of God. You need these things. But you also need the specific revelation of the Bible. You need the specific words of Scripture to point you to the identity of the Maker, the Author, the Architect, the one who shaped, the one who formed, the one who spoke. You need the Scriptures to point you to the mercy of the Redeemer, the mercy of sacrifice and atonement. You need the Scriptures to point you to the one who can save from sin. This created order, it is a theater to His glory. But on that theater, what have we done? Have we not spoiled and corrupted and made it filthy and messy? And what does the gospel do? The gospel is, let Him who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, let Him also shine in our hearts through the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Hear the call of the gospel. He calls to you personally, directly, through the Scriptures, through the Word, accompanied by the power of the Spirit. You hear His call, and you look to Him. Look to the God who is sovereign, the God who is personal, the God who is light and order and goodness itself. I mean, would you pray with me? Our gracious and our majestic God, we would bow now before your throne. Lord, we confess the depth of our sin and rebellion against your glory. But Lord, we pray that on this day you would indeed speak light and that you would scatter the shadows. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll